Well, as we look at Acts chapter 16, we've seen the last 2 weeks how the Lord has kind of met different types of people. We saw Lydia, the rich woman. Last week we saw this demon-possessed slave girl. Now we're going to see a different story. But what's interesting about this story, it's a little bit different than the first two. And there are times in our lives when we're going to come across certain circumstances, situations in our lives where maybe we're really convinced that the Lord is leading us into a certain thing, whether it's a relationship or a job change. Maybe it's just have something to do with family or getting married, something that you're doing in your personal ministry. Maybe it's moving somewhere else. Maybe it's making a big purchase. Just big changes in life. And we really feel like, okay, this is the Lord. The Lord is doing this. He's leading us in this. We're pretty confident in all that. And you're convinced for a number of reasons why this is the Lord that's really saying, yes, this is what I want for you. You really believe that he's leading you into that thing. And then once you're in that thing, you make that decision, things seem to be going well, and then the rug gets pulled out from underneath you. Whether it is that purchase you made ended up being a lemon of a purchase, or it broke, or a relationship dissolves, or whatever it happens to be, you sit there and you go, man, things were going great, and all of a sudden, I'm really questioning, did I make a mistake? Did I not hear the Lord properly? Did he not want this for me? Where did I go wrong? Is he punishing me for something? What's going on? How did I find myself here? What brought me to this place? I thought the Lord was in this. Even like the song we just sang, where is my God? Where are you, Lord? I thought you were leading me here. And so a few weeks back, we saw that the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 16 had forbid Paul and crew to go into Asia, and then he forbid them from going into Bithynia. And as confusing as that was for them, then Paul has this vision from this Macedonian man in the middle of the night pleading with Paul to come and help them. And so then Paul and company, they conclude that, okay, this is the Lord. They're convinced. They confer with each other. This is the Lord. We're going to go to Macedonia. And so then when they get to Philippi, which is on the eastern edge of Macedonia, they meet a woman named Lydia. She gets saved. She gets baptized and her whole family. Then they meet a slave girl with a python spirit. She was demon possessed and she gets delivered from that demon possession. So far, so good. All right, they're going, all right, this is awesome. We were kind of confused about that whole thing and not going to Asia and Bithynia, but the Lord made it clear. We're going to Macedonia. Everything's going great. People are getting saved. And now we see this big turn of events. A turn of events for Paul and Silas and the rest of the crew that could potentially sidetrack them, set them on a trail of wondering, of doubt, of fear, of questioning. Is God really in this? Where is my God? Where is he? Everything was going so good. Now all of a sudden we hit a wall. And it could lead them into disillusionment or just take the wind out of their sails in this ministry that God has called them into. But it didn't do that to them. It didn't do that to them. And so the implications of this story, as we're going to see, are very clear. We're to trust in the Lord and plant ourselves deeply within his promises, getting down past the circumstances of life, past the situations, past our feelings, past our emotions, and getting to bedrock and build upon that. And not just even when things are going bad, I would say especially when things are going bad. We need to dig deep and build on the rock when things get murky, when things get foggy, when life gets confusing. So I want to pray, and we're going to start in verse 19 here. And we're just going to go through the first five verses, and then we'll kind of continue as we go. But let me pray and ask the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to comfort. For those of you today that are maybe in a place that maybe I kind of described a little bit, you're foggy on some things, some relationships, some situations, whether it's finances or people you love, whether it's your marriage, your kids, right? You're just kind of, you feel like you're sort of, with your eyes closed, just kind of grasping for truth, grasping for something to hold on to. I'm going to pray specifically that the Holy Spirit would drive you to truth that you can stand on. And if you're not in that place, you go, man, everything's going great. Everything's going awesome right now. I'm still going to pray that the Holy Spirit would drive you to this because you're going to need this someday. If not for today, then maybe tomorrow, maybe next week. We need this ahead of time for the days to come. So let's pray and thank the Lord. Ask him to help us this morning to lead us into his truth. Father, we open your word this morning because we know that we need it. We know to expect that for those of us who are maybe in a really good time right now, we know that that's not always going to be the case. And for those of us who are in a bad time right now, we know that we need this truth to get us through these difficult times. And so whether we're kind of cruising right now or we're just hitting a bunch of roadblocks, we're asking your Holy Spirit to lead us into your truth today because we need this truth. We need to see the example of Paul and Silas as they hit a wall in their ministry, hit a wall in life. It's not just a small wall, it's a big deal. And we see how they respond, and we have to ask ourselves, how did they respond that way when such bad things were happening? Help us to build that type of foundation in our lives, in our hearts. Help us to help our spouses build that foundation. Help us to help our kids build that foundation. Because we're all going to hit a wall at some point, whether it's tomorrow or in 5 years. We're going to be asking ourselves, as the psalmist asked, where is my God? So help us to build on truth. Help us to build on the rock of Christ. We thank you for your trustworthy word. It's in the name of Jesus we pray and ask all these things. Amen. So Acts chapter 16, verse 19. So we're speaking again of the slave girl who just had this demon cast out of her by Paul. And it says, when her owners, the slave girl's owners, saw that their hope of gain was gone. They're going, wow, there goes our income. She doesn't have this demon anymore. She can't prophesy the future. People aren't going to come to her and give her money, which we're going to take. We just lost our income. Big deal for these slave owners. When her owners saw that their hope of any gain, monetary gain, was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews and they're disturbing our city. Remember, this is a Roman city. Philippi is kind of known as a little Rome, right? It was kind of modeled a little bit after Rome. So deeply, deeply Roman culture here. So they're going, these guys are Jews, filthy Jews. These guys, men are Jews, and they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. This goes against our culture, against our society, against our rights as Romans. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. And having received this order, this jailer, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So that's like, you ever see like kind of the old-fashioned kind of like pirate stuff where they put their, you know, hands in those are called the stocks. They put their feet in these stocks. Sometimes they're just handcuffs for the feet, but sometimes they're stationary. So they imprison them, put their feet in the stocks, so they are immovable. So these guys, Paul and Silas, as they're getting this persecution, getting beaten, getting thrown into prison, now having their feet placed in the stocks, they may have already been asking themselves, did the Lord really say go to Macedonia? Right? I mean, does that sound familiar? We just saw that last week, right? That's the enemy's ploy. Did the Lord really say that? They could be asking themselves this question. Just like with Eve, did God really say? The enemy would love to get in Paul and Silas' heads right now, just like he did with Eve. This wasn't the first time that Paul had endured beatings for the gospel. It seems to be the first time Silas had. But it's also not going to be the last time that Paul's going to be abused for the gospel. Paul expected this ahead of time. And that's important for us to understand. Paul expected this. He knew that this would be part of his life because, I mean, he kind of started the whole thing, right? He started the whole persecution. He pushed that first domino. And so he knows, like, I know the hearts of the people who hate Christ. Persecution is going to come. He expected this. Now, when we read through that first opening set of scripture, I'm wondering, did any of you guys kind of pick up on how very identical it looks to our current cultural climate? Did you pick up on that? Let's reread it. If you can bring that up again on the screen, verse 19. But I'm gonna put in some modern words here. When the business owners saw that they were losing money because of these Christians, they seized the Christians and shamed them on social media, dragged some of them into court, accusing them and suing them before judges and juries. And when they brought them to court, they said, "These men are bigots, and they're disturbing our way of life. They advocate beliefs that are not lawful for us as Americans. We have rights as Americans. We need to cancel them and make them believe what we believe and allow what we want to allow." Is that fair? I mean, it's kind of a one-to-one ratio there. Right? That was the whole problem, was the lack of money, the lack of income. And they're saying, hey, their ways, their views are, they're disrupting our view as Romans. We can't allow this. I mean, is this not going on today? Church, let's understand. So our church, we've been so blessed to meet in this school for around eight years. But let's keep in mind, this is a public school. And we have an amazing relationship. We've had an amazing, fantastic relationship with the school. But that might not always be the case. And not necessarily because, you know, the administration, because we have a great relationship, but things might happen in our government. Things might happen. Laws might change. Where all of a sudden, if we teach or preach a certain thing, we might not be able to be here any longer. Right? So we have to understand that we live as these ambassadors, an embassy in a foreign land. And while we might have some relative freedom and whatever now, that might change. That might change. Maybe the government at some point forbids us from believing or saying certain things. I'm convinced that at some point, in some way, some form or fashion, we're going to find ourselves as a church in some kind of a mess, because something's going to change even more drastically, and our feet are going to be put to the fire. Some of you are going to be facing increasingly difficult decisions at your workplaces, in your schools. People aren't going to tolerate your views like they used to, your opinion of things. Like these slave owners, your views are going to be seen as a threat to their lives, to their viewpoints, to their beliefs or lifestyles. It's going to be seen as infringing upon their rights. And that's what these slave owners are saying. Like, hey, these guys, these Jews are disrupting our way of Roman life here. We can't allow this. What we've been seeing lately in our culture the past few years isn't new. Maybe the manifestation is new, right? We're seeing stuff that we've never seen in history before. But what I'm saying is the actual existence of this is not new. This has been going on for at least 2,000 years. There's been persecution and all these types of things going on for 2,000 years. Now, we're not really used to that. We've been very blessed as Americans for the past 200 plus years. Been very, very blessed. So we're not accustomed to this. But what we have to understand is what we, maybe like when we were younger, even just 80s and mid-90s, things weren't as crazy. We had a lot more just kind of relative freedom. And like, that is not normal. What we've experienced, like in our younger years, for those of you guys who are my age or older, what we've experienced in our younger years, that's not normal throughout church history. It's not normal to have persecution-free living as a church, as a capital C church. Throughout the last 2,000 years and across the globe, persecution has been the norm. We're just not used to it. So when it happens to us, we're going, hey, what's going on here? This isn't right. We can't, they can't treat us like this. Oh, yes, they can. And they will. I'm not saying it's right, but it's going to happen. And it is happening, and it's going to keep happening. What we've experienced up until the last, say, 10, 15, 20 years has not been the norm throughout church history. And we see this story, and we go, this has been going on since the first church. We could just swap a few words in this text, and here we are in 2023. So this isn't new. It's just new for us. So what we have to do is prepare ourselves and look to the examples of our forefathers, our family tree, and say, how did they do it? What did they do? Because it's going to happen. It's going to keep happening. And it's going to increase. This phenomenon of Christians being demonized is new to us because we've been blessed in America. And we hope that that changes. We don't want to invite persecution or anything like that. But we have to understand that this is the norm throughout church history. This is the norm for Christians across history and across the globe. So what we have to constantly be doing as a church is working on what I call a plate approach. I know not all of you guys are baseball fans. Baseball fans will know what I'm talking about, but let me just explain real quick what this idea of having a good plate approach, it really just means being prepared. So too often, and some of you guys have maybe like little kids playing baseball or softball, too often the plate approach is this. When they approach the plate, they're going to bat, their only thought is, I just want to hit the ball. Just hit the ball. You hear coaches, just be a hitter. Okay, thanks. I know, I'm supposed to be a hitter. Negatively, you say, I just don't want to strike out. So the positive is, I want to hit. Negative is, I don't want to strike out. The equivalent for us, sometimes, when we go out as Christians, we can say the positive is, I'm just going to preach the gospel. Just preach the gospel. That's all you have to do, just preach the gospel. No big deal. And then the negative is, and just don't compromise. That's easier said than done, right? You tell a kid, just go hit and don't strike out. It's like, yeah, thanks, coach. Like, of course, that's what I want to do. But how do I do that? How do I know to prepare myself when I get up to the plate? We need more than just go preach the gospel and don't compromise. That doesn't really help us. That's like Coach Obvious type stuff, right? Like, I know to preach the gospel. I know to not compromise. But tell me how. How do I do that? I don't need to know just what to do. I need to know how to do it. So in baseball, a pitcher is going to throw different types of pitches with different speeds, different angles, like a curveball. He's going to do all these things. He knows the tendency of the batter, just like the enemy knows our tendencies and weaknesses. And the pitcher wants to exploit the batter. He wants to deceive the batter. So he throws different speeds and different angles because he doesn't want that kid just to be able to hit the ball. The pitcher's job is to deceive the batter. So it's not enough just to say, hey, kid, go hit the ball. Like, okay, well, tell me how. Tell me how. So in baseball, even if in baseball, if the enemy, the other team, if the enemy's job is to deceive the batter, we have to know also that in real life, the enemy's job is to deceive us, to get us off balance. And so as a batter, you have to have a better plate approach. You have to know what your plan is before you step into the batter's box. You have to know the situation. There's two outs. There's a guy in second. This is the kind of pitches. You have to know a lot more. So for us, it can't just be, hey, let's get together and go to church and just preach the gospel and just not compromise. That doesn't work, church. It doesn't work just to go to church and just memorize a couple scriptures and just call it a day. We have to know that our enemy is seeking to devour us and deceive us and subtly infiltrate us. Get us to doubt God's word. Get us to not trust God's word. He's going to try to find ways for you to compromise. He's going to exploit your weaknesses, like a pitcher knowing the weaknesses of a batter. So we have to do better in having a better plate approach, knowing what we're going to say before we actually get there, knowing how we're going to respond, whether it's the temptation to sin. You know some of your temptations. Maybe it's alcohol or gossip or pornography, whatever. You have to know ahead of time, how do I not even get to the point of temptation? Right? Or maybe it's someone who is coming after you and saying, hey, you need to say this or believe that. That your views offend me. You have to know what you're going to say before you get there. Otherwise, you're just froze. Curveball comes in. You watch it fall in for a strike and you strike out because you didn't see the curveball coming. Right? So we have to have a better plate approach. I remember I was talking with our Fight Club boys, this is gosh, probably 5-6 years ago, and they were probably 12 or 13. I was asking about peer pressure. Boys, what's your plan when you have peer pressure? You have your friends that are going to pressure you into doing this or that. And one kid goes, we're just going to say no, coach. Well, oh, just say, it's that easy. I wish I would have known that in high school. I could have avoided a lot of problems. And I asked him, like, do you really think that's going to work, just saying no? And I walked him through scenarios. Picture your best friend who's doing this, saying that. You know, it's one thing to say, I don't want to be like that cool group over there, but when it's your group, that's different. And after a while, they realize just saying no isn't enough. I can't just know what to do. I got to know how to get there. Paul and Silas didn't just cruise into Philippi thinking, let's just preach the gospel and not get in trouble. Easy. No, their hearts and minds were prepared ahead of time. They were prepared for hardship. They expected the curveballs. They expected the enemy to be sneaky, right? That's why they looked at that demon-possessed girl and they're going, something's up with her, right? They expected the sneakiness of the enemy. And here I believe that they probably even remember the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. They probably knew going ahead of time. Jesus said this would happen. And he said that we're blessed when it happens. This is a privilege to be persecuted for the name of Christ. And while a good plate approach certainly won't get us out of bad situations, you still got to step into the batter's box. You still got to face that pitcher. But what it does do, a good plate approach does help us get through those hard situations, those persecutions, those trials, in a way that brings glory to God, and in Paul and Silas's case, even salvation to others. Look what how they respond. Look what their plate approach brought them. Verse 25, around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They're in prison and they're shackled to the wall. And they're praying and singing hymns to God. They're not just sitting there in silence. They're not just meditating themselves. I'm not saying that would be a bad thing, but they're praying and singing hymns to God. And look, the prisoners were listening to them. The prisoners were listening to them. Their minds weren't focused on themselves and, hey, this isn't fair. What's going on here? You can't do this. No. Their focus was on the Lord, considering it a blessing to be persecuted for the name of Christ. And so their response was not complaint and whining and murmuring, pointing fingers, all that stuff. Their response was praying and singing hymns to the Lord so that other people could hear them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake. So the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he knew he was going to be tortured by Rome for this. His life was at stake here. So he was like, I'm just going to do it myself, get it over with. Because he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But then he heard a voice. Paul cried out with a loud voice, don't harm yourself, we're all here. What I think is fascinating about that too, it's not just Paul and Silas are here, but all the other prisoners are there. Somehow the other prisoners were like, whatever these guys are doing, we want this. They're not leaving, we're not leaving. They're singing songs, we're listening to them. This thing happens, our bonds are broke, like we're sticking with these guys. So those dudes didn't even run out of the prison. They're like, let's just stay with them. And I look at the compassion of Paul, once again, the compassion of Paul not to just bail and get out of there. He's like, no, we're sticking around because I don't want this jailer to harm himself. Yeah, he's the one who put us in shackles. He's one of the bad guys. But I don't want him to harm himself. So they stick around. Verse 29, and the jailer called for lights. And they rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out of the prison and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. This jailer who just imprisoned them brings them to his own home. They preach the gospel to him and his family. His family believes. He believes. And then he washes their wounds. And he was baptized at once. He and all of his family. Then he brought them up into his house. and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. So how do we then equip ourselves now for the inevitable moment that these kinds of things come upon us? We don't want to be caught not knowing what to do when someone puts us on the spot. Or maybe if it's temptation that pounces on us. We have to have our hearts and our minds set on the gospel now for that time when it comes then. Doing the hard work now so we're prepared for then. Not just knowing truth, but then trusting truth and valuing truth now. Like we saw with Eve last week, she knew truth. Eve knew the word of God. She recited it back to the enemy, but she twisted it because she didn't value it. She was fine adding to his words because she didn't value his word. We need to be doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. That's the only way that it can sustain us through trials. If we're not just hearers, oh yeah, that's a great truth, yay, put it on my coffee mug, bumper sticker, go to church, listen to a sermon from time to time. No, we have to be doers of those words that we hear. Putting those things into practice, valuing them so much to where it changes our lives. In Psalm chapter 119, verse 9 through 11, how can a young man keep his way pure? How can he have a good plate approach? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart. I bury it in my heart today because I'm going to need it tomorrow. Maybe I don't need a certain truth today. Things are going pretty good, smooth sailing. But man, in a week, in 2 weeks, 6 months, a year, when you store that word in your heart, the Holy Spirit in you knows how to open up that file cabinet and pull out that particular truth that you need 6 months from now. So when you're trying to memorize scripture and you're just kind of fumbling through it, don't give up. You might not need that specific truth today for the trial you're going through today, but you're gonna need it because trials will come. If they're not in your life right now, they will come. Now, here's what I think as I read through this story. I think that if Paul and Silas had a different attitude, right, they're looking at this going, are you serious right now? Like, you're beating us for this? This is ridiculous. You can't do this. This is unfair. If they're whining and complaining, just kind of focused on themselves, or maybe looking to God, God, I thought you wanted this church plant to prosper. You led us here just to have us beaten? But if their attitude was any different, self-focused or focused on God in a negative way, focused on their persecutors in a negative way, putting the focus on them and how wrong they are for doing this, if they had a different attitude than the one that they had, if they allowed themselves to get bitter or to get cynical or get angry or focus on their physical circumstances, puff their chest out or start blowing everyone up, I don't think their attitude toward the jailer would be the same as we see in this story. I think they would have their bonds broken and open up like, let's just get out of here. They likely aren't thinking about how they can bless others and bless this jailer, right? If their whole focus, they're just getting bitter and all this stuff and angry, just going, I can't believe Rome. This is just ridiculous. If that was their focus, they probably just would have bailed and said, forget that jailer. He's part of the bad guys. It's hard to focus on blessing others when you're so self-focused and negative towards your circumstances and situation. It's really hard to bless others, especially blessing your enemies. Very difficult. When you're focused on the negatives of your enemies, it's hard to bless them. Let's just be honest. It is so hard to bless your enemies when you're thinking negatively towards them all the time. It's hard to love them. I don't think they would have stuck around. They might have started to leave, maybe said something like, yeah, who's laughing now, Roman scum, or something like that. I don't know. They're just maybe leaving, just going, hey, maybe even speaking some truth. God's going to judge you for this, and then bail. Yeah, that's true. God is the judge. Hey, you're going to get what you deserve. Right? That could have been their attitude, but their minds are focused on what is above. Their minds are focused on Christ. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, for this light momentary affliction, you know, simple little beating of rods and, you know, light momentary affliction, that's preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, the stocks around my feet, the lacerations in my body, the darkness in the dungeon. I'm not looking to the things that are seen, but I'm looking to the things that are unseen. I'm praying and singing hymns, singing songs to my Lord, who I cannot see right now. Because the things that are seen, the wounds, the stocks, the prison, the mockery, whatever it is that we face in this life, those things are transient. They come and go. They don't last forever. They're here today, gone tomorrow. But the things that are unseen, those things are eternal. So we focus on those. Paul and Silas, though they were miraculously set free, they stayed in the place of their imprisonment in order to see their imprisoner become miraculously set free. They stayed for his sake. Rather than getting discouraged and whining, complaining, murmuring, questioning God's care for their life, questioning God's wisdom, questioning God's sovereignty, questioning God's plan, his wisdom in leading them to Macedonia in the first place, which led them to the beatings and the imprisonment. Instead, they had a better plate approach that prepared them for this. They were ready for anything. They expected this, and they weren't going to waver. Their whole plate approach was steeped in God's word, his promises, truth that does not falter, that's fixed in the heavens. I'm going to be totally honest. If I knew what was coming down the pipe in my life the last 10 years, if I knew ahead of time, in planting a church, the hurts, the pains, that witnessing broken families, adulteries, sin, losing friendships, sleepless nights, and then as Paul says again in 2 Corinthians, he says, apart from all those things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. I cannot say truthfully and honestly that I would do it. If I'm just to be honest, if the Lord showed me 10, 11, 12 years ago, here's what your life's going to look like in 10 or 12 years. Here's the things you're going to go through. I don't know that I would say, oh, that sounds great. Let's do this. I wish I could say that. I just don't think I would. When I received what I would maybe call like my Macedonian call, when the Lord made it clear to me over the course of months and through various means and people that he was indeed calling me to plant a church and have so many friends join in that work, I don't think I had the same plate approach that Paul did and Silas did. I think I had in my mind, hey, if we just preach the gospel, everything's going to be awesome. If I just am careful and preach carefully and thoughtfully and clearly, it's going to be great. No problems ever. Everyone's going to go, oh, that's a great point, Pastor. Very nice. So I look back and we start off, we're preaching the gospel because that's our plate approach, just preach the gospel. The church is growing in the early years. People are getting saved. We have our Lydias in Life Mission Church. We had our demonized girl, so to speak. People are being equipped for ministry. Marriages are changing and growing. We have our Timothys, young Christians who are growing in their faith, our Silases. We have all these people growing in their faith. And no, I haven't been beaten or arrested, at least not literally and not yet. But there's times where I feel like I have been. The point is that adversity comes along. Hardships come along in our lives. Things get off to a great start, and all of a sudden it's like, man, what's going on here? It's not how you thought it would be. It can be disillusioning, confusing. It can be discouraging. It could freeze you at the plate like a batter completely caught off guard. And this might be for you and maybe your marriage, or certain friendships or your parenting, your kids. You see your kids going off into wayward ways that you just never thought would happen. Or maybe it's your work life. You look back and you just wonder what you're doing with your life in different ways. Maybe it's finances or your health, your spouse's health, your parents' health. Maybe it's your faith in God. Maybe it's your trust in God's word. It's just starting to wane. You're starting to question things. You get off to a great start and you find yourself in a mess and you ask yourself, how did I get here? What happened? You feel like you've been beaten up by life. Might not be Jews like in this story who are accusing you, but the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, he's beating you down. And you feel like you've been shackled in a dungeon. Maybe it's a dungeon of sin or of temptation or fear or shame or loneliness, self-condemnation, being misunderstood or a prison of just comparing yourselves to others. Maybe you're feeling abandoned by family, abandoned by friends, abandoned by even maybe God or the church. How did you get here? You thought it would be different. Now, I'm not saying that for me, that I've responded to the Lord in my circumstances the last 10 plus years in the same beautiful way that Paul and Silas did, the way they instantly turned their attention to the Lord. So I'm not saying I've done that, but I can say this. In all these years, the one thing that has sustained me through everything, even when I wasn't as faithful as Paul and Silas, is somehow the Lord has helped me keep my eyes fixed on Jesus, on his promises, and not my circumstances. I was sitting here when I was preparing this sermon, and I started thinking through sort of, you know, you kind of have like your own, like maybe your favorite scriptures or the things that kind of on a fly, like you remind yourself, maybe like little catchphrases or certain truths that you preach to yourself. Like there's some beautiful truths you have to, oh yeah, I forgot about that verse. That's super cool. But there's some that just kind of stick out to you and they're kind of like life verses. So I was sitting there thinking, what are the things that when I have gone through darkest moments, moments where I'm going, where is my God? How did I get here? How do I get through this? I jotted down just a few of the ones that these are the ones, these are my real life in the mud, in the muck things that like I just preach to myself. And I say these frequently to me. I tell myself, Joby, your reward comes in the next life. That's probably my number one. Probably of all these that I'm going to say, that's probably the one I tell myself the most. My reward comes in the next life, not now. My rest comes in the next life. All of this that's happening is planned before I was born. None of this is a mistake. God is absolutely working all things for his glory and for my good. The scripture I just read, this light momentary affliction is not worthy to be compared to the eternal weight of glory being prepared for me. I tell myself frequently, constantly, throughout the month, throughout the years, I can lay my life down for others because Jesus laid his life down for me. If I don't remind myself of that, I'm not laying my life down for any of you guys. I'm not that great of a person. I have to remind myself of what Jesus did for me. Because outside of that, I'm self-centered, I'm selfish. I have to remind myself of this. This is what gives me the ability to lay my life down because I'm reminded of what Jesus did for me. I tell myself, I am here on this earth to serve others. That is my purpose in life. I'm not here for me. And again, aside from the truth of Christ, I'm here for me, church. But I remind myself, Jesus, your purpose in my life is to serve other people. That's why you have me here, to serve the church, Christians, and to serve the world, non-Christians. I'm here to serve. I'm here to serve, not to be served. But I need that truth because I want to be served. So I preach that to me. I preach that to myself throughout my month. I preach to myself, I don't have to defend myself because Christ is my defense and he also opened not his mouth. I tell myself that one a lot. I tell myself, I remind myself, Jesus is my shelter, my strong tower, my defender. I've said that a lot when we've sang songs like You Shelter Me. A lot of times I'll start that song saying, I love these kinds of songs. I love that imagery of Christ being my shelter, my defense, my strong tower, because that I live that out in my life. I hide myself in the strong walled city of Jesus Christ. I tell myself, I remind myself, nothing can thwart his plans. Nothing. Nothing can stop God's plans in my life. I can't even stop them. I'm not that strong. I'm not that smart. I tell myself frequently, I am unable to do this, Lord, but you are able. I remind myself that his power is made perfect in my weakness. So I don't have to be ashamed of my weakness, I have to hide my weakness or try to fake people out. I can just admit my weakness because his power is made strong in my weakness. I remind myself that he uses the weak and the foolish. I remind myself to elevate above all things his name and his word because that's what he elevates above all things. And I remind myself that his ways are above my ways and his thoughts are above my thoughts. And there's a lot of others, but those are the first that just my fingers are like that. There's just, those are the ones that just came straight to mind. Those are the ones that are just always at the forefront of my mind when I'm going through stuff. And then I start thinking of the Roman jailers, quote unquote, in my life. The Roman jailers in the life of Life Mission Church over the past 10 years. Maybe the ones who met the Lord for the first time, like the Lydias. Some of you guys might remember Adam Philando, who got saved here, Patty O'Driscoll, Michael Del Fonte, Robbie and Willow, Blake Mendenhall. I think of my dad. You know, when we started doing online broadcasting, my dad started watching our sermons. And then because of my dad, then my grandpa, my uncle. And I think of others who've had their lives radically changed by the fellowship of our funky little Philippians-esque church here. So I sent out an email this week and said we're going to have a not-so-say-so-say-so. Because I just wanted to have a roll call. And I just said, if you can say to yourself, my life is different because of our little church, our little Philippians-esque church, that's me. And I actually didn't expect you guys to actually respond with, hey, that's me. But you guys all did. It was pretty awesome. But here's the roll call. These are the responses I got this week. These are the people who say, my life is different. The Lord has changed my life through the fellowship of the saints at our church. Tony Howe, Jessica, my wife and our boys. Lydia Lozano, Karen Garner, Brandon and Lindsay and their kids. Greg Kiernan, Tyler and Amber Willis. If you guys remember the Garcias, niece Garcia, she emailed, she goes, I want to be on this roll call. She doesn't even go to our church anymore. She wants to be on this roll call. She asked that I would mention her. Her daughter, Julia Garcia, Chris and Carrie Erdos, Danny and Nina Frazier, Ian and Chandra Osterberg, Ryan Hogan, not to mention then, like the jailer and like Lydia, their whole household also. So I think of then our kids. I think of our kids that got baptized at the last baptism, the Radford kids, the Willises, Erdoses, the Williamses. The two Petersons that got baptized this last week, the dozens of other kids that have been baptized before that. Now I'm going to ask you, because I know some of you guys just didn't choose to respond to the email, but you're going, hey, that is me. Who else would say that's me? All right, so here's what I'm going to do. You got to say your name real loud, because it's not fair that you just had to raise your hand. So let's start here.
John and Storm, Lambert, Trevor Long, Garcias.
Raise your hand up high so I can see you. Oh, yeah, you actually emailed me, and I forgot to put your name in. Sorry. Dave and Karen. Radfords. Did I miss anybody? Raise your hand up high. All the Zemans.
My mom, Debbie, your mom. And my son, Jay.
Yes, amen. Erica. Miss anyone? No? The Knowles, you were a salvation just pre-Life Mission Church, but we're going to count it. What was the last one over here? Brown family. Church, I look back. I think about you guys. I think about your kids. And there's a lot that aren't here today. There's a lot that were here over the last 10 years that are somewhere else now. And you guys have all had a part in each other's lives. You guys, you're faithful Sunday morning, starting your week with each other. You're faithful attending of community group, all the different ways that you guys interact with each other. I think of Paul's words. He says, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Church, it is worth it to endure the hardships. It is worth it to endure the pains of life as a church, life sharing the gospel with people. There's going to be hard times to come, but it's worth it. It's worth it to cling on to Jesus, because you look around after a few years and you go, look at the lives that have been affected because I hung on to Christ. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel. Right, Paul and Silas, they don't just want to share the gospel with this jailer, but also our own selves. They want to share their lives with these people. I want to share my life with you. I know you want to share your life with the people sitting in this room, because, he says, you have become very dear to us. Church, I want you to remind yourself, as you're faced with moments of of desperation, of discouragement, maybe even just self-loathing or even self-hatred, wondering and questioning, where is my God? You're wondering, have I made some kind of irreparable mistake? Whatever it is, whatever darkness you go through, I want you to do the right reps that are going to help you have the right plate approach, like Paul and Silas. That when things that you're going through, you're questioning those various things because of all the pain and those hardships. I've had to remind myself time and time again as part of my reps being reminding me of those bullet point things, those different truths that I've told myself. That's part of my reps. I've had to tell myself time and time again, it is worth the emotional and verbal beatings or the confusion, the weariness, the anxiety, the dark pits, the depression, the pot shots. God had to work in my heart so that I would not seek after my own self, but that rather I would rejoice in those hardships. That I would be, as Paul again says in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 12, for the sake of Christ then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Church, I want you to be able to sing hymns and songs and spiritual songs so that others can hear you rejoice in your Savior, even when you're going through difficult times. Look to Jesus. Look to him, the author and perfecter of your faith, not to the things that are seen in your life, very real things, very painful things, very discouraging things, very depressing things, but rather, church, that you would look to the things that are unseen, the things that are kept in heaven for you, knowing that the current circumstances, they will eventually pass. They might last this whole lifetime, but they're going to pass. And it's a light and momentary affliction. The current situation in your life is currently in your life for the purpose of God's will in your life. Whether you see the purpose or not, sometimes that's none of our business. But we can trust and know that whatever has come into our life, God is working his will in our life. It's not a mistake. He didn't take his eyes off the road. He didn't give you bad directions. Even through your mistakes, through your sin, God is working all things for good. And I want us to know that deeply, because we're going to keep facing, whether it's temptation for sin or if it's the persecutions of the world, we have to have a good approach to these things. Be prepared ahead of time for the curveballs that come. And reminding ourselves then, it will all be totally worth it. Totally worth it. I'm going to close with this, remembering what Peter said. And this was from our very first sermon, from our very first sermon series as a church over 10 years ago. And I have to say, I've been so thankful to the Lord over the years, because somehow these phrases and these verses have stuck with so many of us. Those of you who are with us from the very beginning, I hear you guys recite this a lot because it stuck in your heads. Somehow it just got drilled in our hearts from day one. So this is Peter speaking in 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to read this. I want to thank the Lord. I want to ask him to lead us into truth again. But here's what Peter says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And here's what he's caused us to be born again to an inheritance, something that's being held in the future for us, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Solid foundation, immovable foundation, an inheritance that can't be shaken, an inheritance that can't be taken from us. We can't even forfeit this inheritance because it's kept in heaven for you. You're not giving it right now to squander. It's kept in heaven for you. Those are the three words that have just stuck with us. This truth has a special place in Life Mission Church history. An inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and kept in heaven for you. And he continues and says, you who by God's power, so you're being guarded not by your power. Because church, let me tell you something. If you could lose your salvation, trust me, you would. I would have lost my salvation on day one. But because I'm being held by God's power, we are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, this is why trials come, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not yet seen him, he's unseen by us right now, right? Though you have not seen him, you love him. Your eyes are fixed on what is unseen. Though you don't now see him, you believe in him and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Church, this is our mandate for us as God's people, is to fix our eyes on the things that are unseen, to live and dive into and be deeply rooted in the promises of Jesus Christ, to know God's word, know his promises, bury them in our hearts so that in the future we won't sin against him, to trust in that imperishable inheritance, to have that plate approach so that when things happen, we're not caught off guard, but we're going, Holy Spirit, I need help. I don't know what to say here. The Holy Spirit goes and he grabs one of those truths out. Maybe he holds your tongue, or maybe he helps your tongue speak. He changes your heart in that moment because of scripture that you've buried in your heart, whatever it might be. We have to prepare ourselves today for the day that is going to come, whether it's persecution or temptation, whether it's griefs or sorrows, whatever it might be, the pains of life, the sorrows of life, the hardships of life, we need to prepare ourselves now and today. And so this is why we have community groups. This is why we have our student ministries. This is why we have our women that meet monthly. This is why we do all these things, because we need each other. We need each other to help us with our own plate approach. We need to learn from each other, to pray with one another, to reach out to one another when one's slipping, one's falling. We need to wound each other with the faithfulness of our friendship, to confront each other. We need all this stuff, because it's ruthless out there, and it's going to get more ruthless. But we've been given the promises of Christ to stand on. Let's pray and thank the Lord for this. Ask him for help. Ask him for wisdom. Ask him for conviction, that we'd be convinced to value his word and value his promises. Father, we look to you to be our source of hope and strength, to be our peace, our clarity when life is foggy, when we just feel like we're spinning, our heads are spinning, our hearts are spinning. We get disoriented because of different circumstances, very real, very awful, devastating, sad circumstances that we will inevitably go through in life in various ways. And they can sidetrack us. They can take the wind out of our sails. They can confuse us. They can get us to question things. Teach us how to go back to truth so that our response to these things, and yeah. Again, I can't claim to be like Paul and Silas here, but I would pray that our initial response to these things would be prayer and singing songs to you and about you, preaching the gospel to ourselves. Whether it's little catchphrases like I listed out for myself, or if it's singing certain songs that just kind of bury themselves in our minds and our hearts. But giving the Holy Spirit ammunition in our heart, burying truth, like Psalm 119 says. Burying the word of God in our hearts, burying psalms and hymns in our hearts. Worship songs in our hearts. Encouraging words that others have spoken to us, burying those things in our hearts. So that at any given moment, the Holy Spirit can grab those things and press them into our minds. But we have to do the work now. We have to do that diligent work now of doing this for ourselves, doing this for our spouses, for our kids, for our friends, for our community groups. So help us, Lord. You are a good, good Father. You don't leave us as orphans. You give us your Spirit. You give us your Word. You give us each other. What a good God you are. We thank you that you hold our inheritance tightly in your grip. We cannot pry it away from you. The enemy can't pry it away from you. The world can't pry it away from you. Our inheritance is kept in heaven under lock and key, under the power of God Almighty. So help us, Lord. Help us to follow the example of Paul and Silas. Help us to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Work in us and transform us. We love you and we thank you. We worship you. And we ask all these things by the mighty and beautiful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.